the revelation of St. John. And so this morning we're going to continue that. The waters we'll be traveling around in this morning are pretty deep. But I feel like God's given me a pretty clear word for the church today. And so pray with me, and then we're gonna get right at it, okay? Father, you are an all-consuming fire. There's no one like you. You're the Ancient of Days. You're the Alpha. You're the Omega. You were there before the beginning. There is no end to you. Right now, as we pictured last week, there is a throne room worship thing happening. And as we sing songs like "Our God is an all-consuming fire," we're joining in with what's happening in the heavenlies, in the throne room, with 24 elders and four living creatures and myriads of angels and untold multitudes. Our flesh cannot understand that. I pray that the Holy Spirit would open the eyes of our hearts today, would make words on pages that were written thousands of years ago come to life as if they're speaking to us this very day. For as we've heard, prophecy means "thus saith the Lord." So, Lord, what are you saying to your people at Whitestone today? Because there are some men and some women, there are some children, there are some students who desperately need a word from you today. They don't need a theology that's way out there that can be hung on a wall and look good in a museum. They need to know the living God and the power that He wields. They need to understand the love of a loving God that redeemed them from a pit. They need to understand the wrath of an angry God that hates sin. They need to experience the grace and the mercy that ties all of that together. I pray that you would let that be our experience of you today. I pray for my friends in this place, some that I don't even know yet, but I pray for them where they hurt. I pray for them where they've been shown that they're not in control. We come to the one who is in control. And we yield our agenda, our thoughts, our ideas, we yield all of it to you. We started by singing this morning that "let your kingdom come here." A miracle can happen now. Father, even if that miracle doesn't look exactly like what we think it should look like, we pray for it nonetheless. Because your ways are higher and your thoughts are higher, and we want to trust those. So open your word before us. Let it be good food for us today. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. Amen. Brock and I kind of had this ongoing, "well, you really got it," waiting on you next week. You know, it's like he got on me for having 2 weeks of introduction after he gave you 2 weeks of introduction. And then after he did his last sermon, he just said, "oh, thank you so much for saving that throne room text for me, because next week you get the horseman." And this week I'm thinking, "God, thank you that I get the horseman, because look at what comes after this." And so next week, Brock will start going into even deeper waters. But today we're going to look at a text that's pretty familiar in the church, but I'd say very seldom preached on or even attempted to be understood, because it's one of those that's difficult to say, "okay, God, what are you saying to me today with this?" Okay, so we're going to be in Revelation chapter 6 and 7 today. And these are the seven seals. This is not like a SeaWorld expedition or anything like that. Okay, when I talk about seals, I'm talking about things that seal things up or keep things from being opened. If you remember last week, chapter 4 and 5, we talked about two beautiful images in the throne room of God. You remember what they were? Anybody, I just do this to make sure that at least two people who were here last week came back this week. Okay, but in chapter 4 last week, Revelation 4, who's the main character in Revelation 4? Loud enough so I can hear you. The Lion of God. Okay, so it's a God scene. Okay, God on the throne. Okay, and then flip the page to chapter 5. A new character is introduced in the throne room. And who is that new character in chapter 5? The Lamb. The Lamb, it sounded like a lion. He's introduced as the Lion of Judah. But when John turns to look, he sees a lamb who looked as if he'd been slain. Okay, and it's kind of a weird description of Jesus. Had a bunch of eyes and a bunch of horns. It's not like the Mr. Rogers Jesus that's knocking on the door of your heart. But it's a picture of Jesus, the risen Lamb. And it's like something is different in heaven, okay? Because chapter 4 is all about God worship and He who sits on the throne and amen, blessing and honor to the One who sits on the throne. But then in chapter 5, it's like something's different. It's like heaven's still a great place and there's still great stuff going on, but all of a sudden in the first part of chapter 5, there's this encounter that John has with the angel when John starts to wail. Not whale like Orca the whale, but whale like cry. For some reason I'm on a SeaWorld thing today. I don't know why. But he starts crying because it's like there's no one worthy to open the scroll. See, because chapter 4 ends with the one seated on the throne holding a scroll in his right hand. And it has 7 seals on it. And John's thinking, that's a big deal. But there's no one in heaven who can open it. Why can't God open it? I have no idea. I mean, really, the one who sits on the throne should be able to open it, right? But they're saying in heaven there's no one who's worthy to open the scroll, to break those seals. And John starts to cry. But then one of the angels says, but wait a second. Don't cry. Because there's something that someone's done that the one who sat on the throne didn't do. Let's just to review, go back to Revelation chapter 5 and let's read the first couple of verses. These might not be up on the screen, I'm not sure. Revelation 5:1, it says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back and sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaim with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And then one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals.' And then between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though he'd been slain, with 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth." And so, this is the scene. Like at the end of chapter 4, we see God, start of chapter 5, He's holding a scroll. It's got 7 seals on it. But there's weeping because no one in heaven or under heaven could open it. Well, what's different here? Where's Jesus been? What has changed at this very moment? If you have your Bible, flip back to Acts chapter 1. Flip back to Acts chapter 1. Brock almost came up after his message last week to talk a little bit about this because it kind of landed on him in a pretty big way. And as we talked about it, it really started to land on me in a pretty big way as this question just keeps resonating in my head. Why now? Why in Revelation chapter 5 is it such a big deal? What's so significantly different from Revelation 5 and Revelation 4? But we see in Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 6, this is the ascension passage, okay? This is like the last words of Jesus on this earth before He busts heaven wide open again, okay? Acts chapter 1, verse 6, "So when they had come together, they asked Him, 'Lord, will You this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" We know this passage, okay? This is the go back and wait passage for the Holy Spirit. It's the pre-Pentecost passage. But listen to what happens next. "And when He had said these things, as they were looking on Him, He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as He went, behold, 2 men stood by them in white robes. We're going to hear about some other people in white robes in just a second. As he went up, two men stood beside them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven." I'm not a smart man. Okay? There's a lot of these things that don't make sense to me, but I'm thinking this. If Jesus busted through the clouds, he was going somewhere. Can we agree on that? Now, we don't know the timing and, you know, we don't know the exact locale of where the GPS on his phone ended up when he busted through the clouds. But I'm guessing, because something is significantly different in Revelation chapter 5 that wasn't there in Revelation chapter 4. Could it be that in Revelation chapter 5, it is the homecoming parade for the Lamb? Because the Lamb of God has conquered. See, He's gone down and He's laid His body down for men and women. By His blood, He has purchased people for God. He conquered hell and the grave. He rose up from an empty tomb. He walked around among men for about 40 days and He was seen by a lot of people. And then Acts chapter 1, I got someplace to go. Could it be that Revelation chapter 5 is the very next scene in heaven? When Jesus comes back. That's kind of cool, guys. Could it be heaven explodes in applause because that's at that very moment? Yeah, it's years later that John's having this vision, but remember this. The angel told John, hey, you're going to see some things that have happened in the past. Write them down. You're going to see some things that are happening right now. Write them down. You're going to see some things that are going to happen in the future. Write it all down. You and I are not smart enough to figure out which is which. Do you agree on that? I personally believe. And I'm not telling you what you're supposed to believe, but it makes a lot of sense to me that if Jesus said, I'm going to heaven, He meant He was going to heaven. And He walked right into the throne room. And it's like, it's different because all the worship was about the one seated on the throne. Which, and rightly so, He's worthy of worship. But something happened in Revelation chapter 5. The Lamb who had just been slain. He's never called Jesus the prodigal, okay? But the Son has returned. He had wandered around for our benefit. And now He's back on the scene in heaven. And I think that scene, the scene we're about to look at it, chapter 6 and chapter 7, has been an ongoing scene ever since. Can I say that again? What we're about to read in chapter 6 and chapter 7, I present to you today as a picture of current reality in the heavenlies. When the Apostle Paul later writes, hey, the war that you're going through right now, it's not a war with flesh and blood. It's a war in the heavenlies with principalities and powers of darkness and things we don't understand. We're about to read about them. I don't think that these things are talking about future events where there's one horseman of the apocalypse and he looks this way and then there's this other one and you can make a TV show about him and it has nothing to do with the Bible or any of the apocalyptic kind of teaching that's out there. Wait, I've already told you, I'm not smart enough to know. But I can tell you what I feel like the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, is telling me to tell you guys about the Word of God today. And that is this. There's a present reality in heaven. And my simple mind thinks that it happened as soon as Jesus busted through the clouds, Acts chapter 1. And on the other side of those clouds was the throne room of heaven. And Jesus walked straight up to the right hand of God and He took that scroll. And then the rest of chapter 5. And so that's where Brock left us last week. So last week he left us with the Lamb holding the scroll and everybody's falling down in worship before the Lamb. Are we all on the same page now? Even if you totally disagree with me, just say yes. Because I ironed this shirt this morning. So it's not to be a distraction. It would hurt my feelings if you didn't agree with me yet. Just kidding. All right, let's stand together. We're going to read chapter 6 and chapter 7. We're just going to take one big gulp of air and we're going to read this and then we're going to try to dissect it a little bit, okay? Words should come up on the screen behind me. Revelation chapter 6. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals. I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness that they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that was being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Chapter 7. After this, I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. And then I saw another angel ascending from the rising sun with the seal of the living God. And he called out with a loud voice to the four angels who'd been given power to harm the earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed. 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben. 12,000 from the tribe of Gad. 12,000 from the tribe of Asher. 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali. 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh. 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon. 12,000 from the tribe of Levi. 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar. 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun. 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph. 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. And after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Four more verses, the first four verses of chapter 8. Listen to this. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And then I saw seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. And then the angel took the censer and he filled it with fire from the altar and he threw it onto the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Father, bless the reading of Your Word. Open its mysteries to us. And that's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys still with me? That's a mouthful. Could you just recite it back to me? Anybody out there saying, can I get the Cliff's Notes version, please? They have Spark Notes for this stuff. No, this is actually one of those books that you actually have to read the book to figure it out. And often that's not enough. And so this morning, I want us to just real briefly look at a couple of things from these two chapters. I've already told you my premise, okay? My premise is that this is an ongoing reality in heaven. Jesus walked up to God. The Lamb walked up to the throne and He took this scroll from the hand of God. And as heaven began to bow down in worship before the Lamb, a process was started of Jesus Himself starting to take these seals off of the scroll. A couple of questions. What do we think is written in the scroll? Brock talked about it a little bit last week. We really can't say for sure, but I'll land here. This book is called what? The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Right? Is it too big a leap to say, hey, this secret message that's sealed up with these seven seals that only the one who conquered is worthy to open, this might be the Revelation. Okay? This, what's written on this scroll could be God's plans for the future of the whole world. His perfect will revealed to His people. And it cannot be revealed until these seals are broken. Okay? What is a seal? I've already said it's not the little marine mammal that goes R-R-R. It's not that. What is a seal? Back in Old Testament days, kings would seal things with wax. They had rings made, their signet rings, and they would dip these rings in wax, and they would put the wax on a document to seal it so that not just anybody sealed it, everyone could see that, oh, this was sealed by the king. Okay? So it shows authenticity. Okay? It also shows that no one's broken the seal, peeked in, changed what was written. Okay? You following me? We don't know exactly what the seals look like, but I'm picturing little blobs of red wax. That's what I'm picturing. What color is it in your mind? Is red? Well, have an original thought. Red was my color. You pick a different color. Black? Who would pick black? Anyway, whatever it looks like. Okay, because you know this is a vision. We didn't see it. We're making a picture in my mind. So I'm seeing Jesus holding this scroll, and there's seven seals on it. These little blobs of red wax or black wax or whatever color wax. Okay, but they all have to be opened, right? You can't just open one of them and kind of peek in and see the revealed will of God. You can't read it. Does that make sense? I mean, if you could do it with one, why are there seven? Okay? So that's one thing I want you to get in your head. Because I really don't think this is a sequential thing like, okay, he opened one seal. the white horse comes trampling out and stuff starts happening. No, because it hasn't revealed anything yet. The seal's just been broken. Does that make sense? So, but you got to get them all open. So he goes through these two chapters opening in some sequence these seven seals. Okay? We're going to see in chapter 7 that the word seal is pretty important to understanding all of this stuff. Because in chapter 6, it's about keeping things secret until the appointed time, right? It's like you write a love note to the person you write love notes to, and you don't want anyone else reading it, and so you seal it, and it's supposed to say a secret so no one else knows, okay? That seal is for protection, right? Okay? But this is the time, the only person in heaven, under heaven, the only one worthy because he conquered, he's in the process of opening these seals right now, okay? But in chapter 7, we're going to see an angel show up with a different kind of seal. Actually, maybe it's the exact same seal, but it's going to be used for something totally different, okay? If you're a Left Behind person, if you like the movies, if you're just a Kirk Cameron fan, this is when his story kicks off, really. And the opening of these seals, that's what futurists think. That's the start of the tribulation. These are people that take literally every word in here and they say, well, it says white horse, crown, bow. Okay, there's somewhere, there's a horse, there's a crown, there's a dude, maybe a chick, bow. Okay? Okay, that's one interpretation. I think this is all symbolic. I think we're seeing this vision of the throne room. We're seeing a picture of a current reality where Jesus has that scroll and He begins to open them. And as He opens each one, it signifies something about this. And stay with me, okay? Because this is big. We could disagree on this. This could be... Somebody might throw their Bible down, walk out when I say this, okay? I think that these seven seals that were opened up so this scroll could be revealed represent the current reality that we live in today. They talk about horrible things. Anybody experienced death this week? I went to one funeral yesterday. Anybody experienced sickness in your life this week? Was family in our church is about to go on vacation. It's supposed to be fun at the beach. Get down there, little baby, got to go straight to the ER. That's not in the vacation plan, right? But it happens, right? Anybody ever done mission work and you've seen kids that don't have enough to eat? And you think, how can this happen in this world? God! Happens, right? Epidemics. Anybody heard anything about all the basketball players who aren't paid enough to want to volunteer to go play for their country in South America because of mosquitoes? But what about all the people who live there? Can we take some of the money? If this bothers you so much, send some of your money from your max salary, $30 million a year contract to help solve the Zika virus. Don't just say, well, I ain't going over there. Anyway, I'm on a soapbox. That stuff's been happening since Jesus walked on this earth. Epidemics that take lives, sickness. Okay, here's my premise. We'll talk about the horsemen in a second. The horseman number one, horseman number two, number three, number four represent things that are all over our fallen world. It's not like the sky's going to bust open and there are going to be more wars than we already have. We're up to our in war. Have been for generations. I believe that this is a picture of Jesus saying, hey, in order for the complete will of God, the things written on this scroll to be revealed and understood, there are some things that have to play themselves out. Until the Father, who decides on His own authority, decides enough. Does that make sense? I mean, we could get all like Halloweenish and we could start trying to paint faces on the riders of these horses. Not much is said about the riders, okay? But what they bring come from the hand of God. We could argue that too. You know, war? God surely is not for war. Well, who was holding the scroll? Who opened the scroll? Bueller? God. Do I like that? No. I don't like that. But God is sovereign over everything, or He's sovereign over nothing. Deal with it. Any other theology is just something you make up in your head to try to sleep at night. What are these things actually saying? Let's look a little bit at each of them, okay? The first four are all horses. Okay? First four are all horses. They're all a different color. Okay? They do have some things in common. One thing they have in common is the four living creatures that hang out around the throne. They're the ones that, hey, they're the ones that say, "Here, boy. Max!" That's what it's saying. It's saying, "Come." Max is my deaf golden retriever. Anyway, it's like, "Come." They say, "Open the gate. Come." Okay, so they introduce the horses into humanity. Okay? Every one of them, the first four. Okay? There's some argument about the first one. Okay? I think it's an interesting, and I can't tell you exactly what's true today. I can tell you what I think. But again, ask the Holy Spirit what you think it means. So let's look at chapter 6, verse 1. Now watch the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Okay, so the Lamb opened one of the seven seals. I heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud voice like thunder. That didn't sound much like thunder. There we go. That's spooky thunder. Okay. It says, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. There are some people who read this and they think, well, that's Jesus. Jesus is the Lone Ranger. He's riding the white horse. I never understood why the white horse was named Silver in that show. Wouldn't it have been Whitey? Anyway, some people say this is Jesus. Why do they say that? Well, there's a really good reason. Flip over to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, a little later in the vision, it says this, "Then I saw heaven opened up, and behold, a white horse." Does it say the same white horse? It says a white horse, not the white horse. Okay? And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. Who's faithful and true? That's Jesus. It's not just some random dude. Okay, here, it's Faithful and True. "In righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes are like flame of fire. On His head are many diadems. And He has a name written that no one knows but Himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood. The name by which He is called, the Word of God." Who is the Word of God? John said the Word of God was Jesus. This is the Sunday school answer. You should all get this part, okay? And then it goes on. "The armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following on other white horses." So there's more than one white horse in heaven, okay? "From His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of fury of the wrath of God Almighty." Tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. "On His robe and on His thighs written..." What's written there on His thigh, Jacob Stout? "King of Kings, Lord of Lords." This is Jesus in 19, okay? I'm not going to try to tell you it isn't. That's Jesus. That's a picture of Jesus the conquering King. But right here, there are some really smart people to say, well, that's just another picture of Jesus because He's riding a white horse. But in Jesus holding the scroll? And so, when the living creature says, "Come," Jesus puts down the scroll. That's not the picture I have of Jesus, people. I mean, I'm thinking Jesus is still the Lamb and He's holding the scroll. And this is just my opinion. I think somebody gets on a white horse. Somebody's even given a crown. But they don't get a sword. They get a bow. Maybe they've seen Hunger Games. Maybe guns weren't available yet. Could be that the armies that were attacking, the Roman armies, used bows. And so that was kind of the context. But this is what I think that first, the rider of the white horse represents. It says he was given a crown. Didn't earn a crown. He was given a crown and he went out conquering and to conquer. Could it be that this is a picture of nations that rise up? Could it be that it's time to make America great again? Anybody got a sick feeling in your rumbly-tumbly about the future of our nation with the choices that we have before us? Guys, throughout history, nations will rise and nations will fall. And leaders rise up. You talk about Hitler, you talk about Napoleon. You talk about Saddam Hussein. You talk about whatever the agenda, whatever the generation. There's riders of white horses pretending that they're more than they really are. And they go out and they stir stuff up to further their agenda. And it leads to what the next three horsemen bring. Just my opinion. Verse 3, opened the second seal, heard the second living creature say, "Come," and out came another horse, bright red, and its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth. War. War. The second rider, the red horse, is war. Guys, you are never going to see Jesus on a red horse. I'm not saying Jesus was that first one on the white horse. Because Jesus Himself said, hey, in the last days, there are going to be a lot of people claiming to be me. There are going to be people riding around on little miniature white Shetland ponies saying, hey, I'm Jesus. Listen to me. That's not me. Read Matthew chapter 24. When Jesus says, hey, if somebody comes out and says, hey, Jesus is over there, don't go over there. If he's up on the, don't go on the roof. I'll tell you where I'm going to be. I'm going to be busting through the clouds, and when I get here, you'll know it. I don't believe Jesus was on that white horse. Some people say it's actually the Antichrist was trotting around on that little white horse. Could be. Maybe one day we'll be smart enough to figure that all out. But the red horse represents all the war stirred up by people riding on white horses for their own namesake. Eugene Peterson says this about war. War is dressed up in the Sunday best of competition. We're trained from an early age to get what we want, not in cooperation with others, but in competition against them. The means are essentially violent, whether it's physical or psychological, weapons or propaganda. I want what my brother has. I covet what my sister owns. I envy who my neighbor is. I set out to satisfy myself by whatever means are present to my hand. Not for long does that other person or nation retain a name or identity. Each is just labeled as an obstacle, an obstruction or an alien force to be overcome. We're selfish. We think just because somebody has something, we're supposed to have it. We deserve it more than them. And nations rise up against nations. James said it this way in James chapter 4. He says, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Isn't it that you have passions that are at war within you? You desire and you don't have, so you murder, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. See, in our society, just periodically, it reaches a tipping point. And there's enough critical mass of people rising against one another that the world decides to go to war. And for a while, it gets the large headlines and is perceived as evil and there's prayers for peace. But not long after that, it's glamorized, it's patriotic. But war is always a red horse. It always makes life miserable. It's the action of power-hungry persons. It's delusional, it's prideful, an expression of greed gone crazy. And it's not just nation against nation. My friend Marty lives in a little place called Mechanicsville. And when I take him home, sometimes he'll tell me, oh yeah, I heard gunshots over there yesterday. Yeah, you can't walk down this road tonight. He's lost friends to bullets. There's wars going on in our streets right here. There are wars going on for neighborhood parks where parents just want their kids to be able to play safely. There's war is not new. And we live all around it. It's all around us, regardless of how much we try to live in suburbia or to create illusions. The horseman of war has been among us since Jesus went back to heaven. The third seal was a black horse. This one's kind of confusing. The black horse, it's like there's the living creature says, come, the black horse comes out, and then there's like a voice from behind the curtain that says something that's really, really kind of weird. He says, and I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, but don't harm the oil and the wine. Paige, you got this one? I mean, I could sit. You could just lay it out here for us. It's pretty weak, but Michael. Yeah, I read this one and I had hair before I started reading this one. And this is talking, guys, about famine. It's talking about economic struggle. Cody and Kenzie are taking a trip to Nicaragua. One of the things you see when you get to Nicaragua are people who struggle with the daily necessities of life, right? But then there's other things there that are plentiful, right? Same thing in Haiti. I mean, if you're looking for like little wooden statues, I can hook you up. Wooden statues, I can make them look like anything. But if you're looking for like three balanced meals a day, that's not the place to go. See, there's an abundance of some things, like styrofoam. There's an abundance of styrofoam in Haiti. But there's not an abundance of food to put on the styrofoam. Okay? So what happens is just rivers of styrofoam, but nothing to eat. This is what famine really is. It's a shortage of the things that really matter and an abundance of things that don't. Here, a denarius is a day's wage. He's saying famine, the horseman that brings famine, is going to make it really expensive for some people to eat. Well, good thing that's just figurative. No, wait, it really is expensive for some people to eat. Like a day's wage should be more than enough to feed wheat to one person. Throughout history, we've seen the effects of famine and the oppression of people who don't have the money to pay for things. Guys, that's all around us. And spiritually speaking, could it be that next time you feel like you're distant from God, maybe you need to look at your life and just ask the question, hey, I'm surrounded by stuff that's not satisfying me, but I feel like I don't have any of what really matters. That's the black horseman. That's spiritual famine. And guys, it comes in cycles and it looks a lot of different ways. And we all live in the reality of dealing with it. Selling ourselves out for things that don't matter. You think it's interesting? He said, hey, a day's wage for the barley, a day's wage for the wheat. But hey, don't harm the oil and the wine. Why? Because there are luxuries. Don't mess. If this horseman knows that. You ever seen people starving to death with a full pack of cigarettes? I mean, seriously. It's like that'd be their oil and their wine. And I've got my own oil and wine, okay? But I'm just saying that's the reality of this horseman. It's like the things that matter are in short supply. But there's enough other stuff to kind of sedate us or medicate us or whatever that we just keep limping along. The fourth seal, the fourth horseman, the pale horse of death. Sickness unto death. Guys, no, none of you can convince me when we go back and we look at the Holocaust. We look at all the ways human life has been taken in so many ways. There's something else? You're talking about something else? No. Death is always with us. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to go on. The fifth seal was talking about religious persecution. It's about people who've been martyred. It's like, okay, so you had the four horsemen. You had political rulers. You had war. You had famine. And you had sickness unto death. And then there's like this pause button. It's like seen in heaven. And you hear these little voices like coming out from under the table. Hey God, what about us? And then we find out that there's an altar that John hasn't talked about, but the souls of everyone who's died in Christ are under that altar. And it's like pause button, and they listen to these voices. And the question's asked, how much longer, by the way, how much longer till our souls are going to be avenged? Because these souls, they're in heaven. It's not like they want a better deal, but they also know that the earth hasn't been judged yet. So they say, how much longer? And the answer is, just wait a little while. Here's your soul-sized white robe. Think about that. They're just souls, but they're getting a white robe. Wait a little longer until the number of you is complete. In other words, there are more of you that need to die before God, in His own wisdom, by His own authority, decides it's time to flip the page. And so, it's also cool that this is the only place in the New Testament where we're given any idea what happens to people, really, when their soul's not in their body. Well, they're in the throne room, people. Hey, Chili. Billy. She's under the altar. I hope she's not claustrophobic today. Okay? Your mom is right there. Okay? And she's waiting for that new body and all that stuff. Okay? But she's not hurting. And she knows what's going on. And she's going to get to watch this thing play itself out. That's a cool, cool picture. The sixth seal. Some people are scared to death of this one. Okay? It's like, this is the world's going to end. And, well, really? Because there's more after this. All through the Old Testament, they used words like, the sky went black and the stars fell. And sometimes it really meant earthquakes, but sometimes it just meant things that can't be explained any other way. Guys, in my lifetime, I'm 50 years old. Randy, you're one of the only people here maybe a smidge older than me, right? Please tell me you're not 49. All them grandkids. Anyway. In your lifetime, have you seen some things that you just didn't have words for? Like, how can people treat people this way? Guys, I really think that's what it's talking about with the sixth seal. It's like things like 9/11. Which we find so offensive because it happened on our home soil, right? But things like that have happened on somebody's home soil throughout history. And when it happens, when stuff like that happens, you know what happens to us? We realize maybe we're not as in control as we think we are. And this picture right here where it says that then the kings, this is verse 15 of chapter 6, then the kings of the earth, the great ones, the generals, the rich and the powerful, and everyone slave and free, all of them hid themselves in caves, pleading for the rocks to fall in on them just so they wouldn't have to deal with the wrath of the Lamb. Guys, when rich people realize that they can't buy what they want, you know what they become? Just people. When kings can't send armies to impose their will and they realize that they draw their breath just like everyone else and it's totally out of their hands, it brings every one of us to the same decision. And the decision is this. The question is this. Who can stand? That's how chapter 6 ends. Who can stand? If really the sky is literally falling, and God is so mad that this is reality, who can stand? And then there's this big pause, okay? There's this big pause before... How many seals were there? There were seven. How many have we opened now? Six. But we're at the end of chapter 6. We already read chapter 7. You know, he doesn't even open the seventh seal in chapter 7. Why? Because he answers that question. Guys, this is great news for you today, okay? Some of you feel like your life is at the disposal of whoever's in charge in your life. Bad boss, bad government, bad relationship, whatever. Somebody riding on a white horse, conquering, running over you. Some of you feel like your life is a war zone. Some of you feel like, I wish I had enough denarius to feed my family. But I seem like I'm poor in the things that I really should be rich in. Some of you you're struggling with health. You've watched family members die and you're thinking, is this season ever going to end? Then we find out that, oh, even the people in heaven who want justice, God says, wait a little longer, it's going to get a little worse. And then that sixth seals open up and it, literally, you're saying, God, that the very existence I call home could all be destroyed in the name of God? If that's the deal, God, I'm just telling you, I don't know if I'm going to make it. Who could stand? Pause button. Chapter 6, verse 17. For the great day of the wrath has come, and who can stand? There's your question. Answer, chapter 7, who can stand? After this, I saw four angels. What were they doing? Now, I'm not making this up. I saw four angels. They're standing. Oh, who can stand? Well, okay, one. Okay, angels can stand. That's good to know, God, but last time I checked, Clarence hadn't gotten his wings, and neither have I. Who can stand? Well, angels can. Angels can stand, but then, verse 2, I saw another angel ascending from the rising sun. This angel was not only standing, like the sun's coming up, and he's going up above the sun, and he's holding in his hand the seal of the living God. Remember all those little plastic things that got ripped off the scroll? He's got the source of them in his hand. Okay? Who can stand? Angels can stand, but there's somebody else that can stand. The redeemed. The redeemed, those who are sealed by the blood of the Lamb. You can stand. Guys, this is the great news. Verse 2, then I saw an angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called out with a loud voice to the four other standing angels who'd been given power to harm the earth, saying, hey, don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. You know, there's a day coming where this hairdo is going to be the preferred one. Because if there's something going right here that seals, I want the whole world to see my whole forehead, okay? Don't harm the earth until all the servants of God have been sealed. And then it goes through another one of those things where it's kind of like when John heard about the lion, but he looked and he saw the lamb. Back in chapter 4. Here, it says he hears of the 144,000. Okay, and then he goes through the list, and 12,000 from each of those tribes. And some of those tribe names are even kind of jacked up. Okay, but then when he turns and he looks, he doesn't see 144,000. Because again, that 144,000 is probably just a symbolic number, which means too big to count. Because when you get down here to verse 9, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude no one could number. From every tribe, nation, and peoples, and languages. And what were they doing? This is good. Don't miss it. Huh? Thank you. Did you just get that? Did I imply that? Or did you actually read it? No, they're standing. Guys, who can stand? When the very mountains feel like they're falling on your head, number one, the angels can stand. But guess what? The angels enable us to stand. No matter what. Because they seal us. That same seal that put those seals on that scroll, they now want to protect you with the same seal. Paul talked about this in Ephesians when he said that the Holy Spirit seals us. seals us, guaranteeing our inheritance. Am I saying you're not going to suffer? Nope. Am I saying it's not going to be bad a lot of the time? Nope. But I am saying this, the promise of God, that we will be able to stand. And one day, it will be worth it. We will be able to stand, and one day, it will be worth it. There's a story in the Old Testament where God kind of showed them, hey, I have the power to do this. It was back in Exodus chapter 12. He was getting them out of Egypt. And you remember what He did? He said, hey, I want you to slaughter a lamb. And I want you to take the blood and I want you to put it on the doorpost of every one of your homes. Because I'm sending a death angel to kill the firstborn of every family in Egypt that doesn't have that blood on the posts. The blood of the lamb sealed those families and protected them then. And they had this memory of that. Because now He's saying, hey, everyone, are we Israelites? Well, I'm not the tribe of Levi, but I'm a child of Abraham. Because we are all now in Christ, and so we are really the New Jerusalem, you know? And so this promise of being sealed, it's a beautiful thing. It's just like He protected them then. He'll protect us now. I say that, and band, you guys can come back up. I say that for this. This is my sense. Some of you are getting the literal life and breath beat out of you in this season. We were talking about staff meeting. We're just praying for you guys this week. As we're thinking about the just difficult, difficult, difficult seasons that so many of our people are walking through. And it kind of makes you feel like you've been punched in the stomach a lot of time. I just don't have the energy that I used to have. And gosh, this person used to be able to pick me up, but gosh, they're going through it. And this person used to be able to pick me up, but now they're going through it too. Guys, listen. He is our strength. And we will stand, not because of our strength, but because of His. And this is a snapshot of something that's been going on since those seals started coming off the scrolls. And it will continue, but it will not define us. It will continue until God, by His own authority, says it's time to turn the page. And then the next season, we'll find out, next chapter, hey, it might be even scarier. But we will not fall because He seals us. Pray with me. God, a lot of words. Hopefully they make sense to somebody. I just pray for those people who are really struggling today, trying to sense Your presence in a difficult season. I believe this to be true. I believe that every season we're walking through right now, the good, the bad, all, everything about it, nothing is beyond Your sovereign control. And as these seals were opened so that You can reveal Your perfect plan for the rest of this world, we are included in